If you have your scriptures, you can open to the book of Romans. Romans 8:28 is a scripture, a verse that is quoted a lot by people in the world, by even by some of our people, and it is so full of truth. But I want to just read it to you. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, when we look at this verse, there's so many things in it from the standpoint of who is the we? Who is the we in that text? We know. And what do you know? And how did you know it? And it says, and then it talks about all things. There is some people that would construe that verse to mean that God works together with everything in your life, the bad, the sin, and all the things that happens in the world, he's working that all together. Well, the word together means in harmony with or in fellowship with each other. It means that there is a commonality of something. If you're working together, then you're, I've thought of this on the football field. There's two teams working. I mean, they're both, we'll all acknowledge that they're there working, but they're certainly not working together. They're in opposition to each other. There's some things that happen in this world, things that are evil, things that are sinful, that are not working together for our good. Now, that's just a little sample of what that, some people think that this is that God works everything together. He predestinated everything to happen. There's some that believe in what we call double predestination. We don't believe in double predestination. You know what you said, Brother Allen, what does that mean? Well, double means two, right? Well, they believe that God predestinated his people to go to heaven, but he also predestinated those that are not to go to hell. But God didn't predestinate anybody to go to hell. We're going to try to get into some of the principles that teach this, but God predestinated, he chose, he elected those of his children to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We want to go back and there's so much here, and I can't, you know, there's seven chapters before this in Romans, and there's eight more after. And you can't just pick up in the middle of a book and start saying this and this. And I want you to notice the conjunctions. If you have your scriptures, you can see there are words that tie to, I mean, they're like pieces of a chain. They're all just tied together. And this verse begins with and. You don't start a verse with and. When you say and, that means, well, and what? You have already, you're bringing you're talking about and means in addition to something else. So when we look at and then verse 27 begins with and, I'm pointing this out to you because words mean things. And then there's the word likewise in verse 25, it's but. In verse 24, for, 23, and it just keeps on going back and back. And you just have to keep backing up to get to the point. All of these things are all tied together. This is one letter written to God's people. And you can't just pick up here in the middle and go and say these are all tied together. And it's a very difficult thing for me as a minister to try to get you to see something that it takes years and years. I've been preaching for probably, I've been preaching 45 years, been ordained 39 years, and I still find myself amazed at the things that God has given to us in His book. So I want to go all the way back to the beginning, okay? And if we don't get back to Romans 8:28, then that's okay. But you need to know there's some things that happen long time before we get to Romans 8. There's a lot of things that brought us here. Now, Brother Bill used to ask this question. You know, I quote him a lot. He says, where did we come from? How do we get here? And what are we doing here? And where are we going? What's our purpose? What is the purpose of our life? How did you get here? And what are you doing here? And where are you going? All of those questions are all answered in the scriptures. There's a lot of people that don't understand how they got here. They don't know what they're doing here, and they don't know where they're going. Well, the Bible answers that for his children. And so I want to begin back in all the way back in Romans chapter 1, and just kind of move forward a little bit. And I don't know if we'll get back to Romans 8 or not, but there's so much that we need to know. This is the Apostle Paul was a lawyer of all lawyers. The book of Romans is perhaps the greatest legal brief that's ever been written. They go on stepping stones. They just go little here, and we build up to a crescendo. We build up to a point of hallelujah, but we don't get there, by beginning in the middle. So I'm going to start at the beginning. You know, remember that song, we start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. Well, that's what Mary Poppins was saying anyway, or one of those. But you have to start at the beginning and work your way up. So I'm going to begin, I'll just begin reading with verse 1 of Romans 1. Paul, and a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So there, how did Paul get to be an apostle? Did he go to apostle school? Did he decide to one day that I'm going to be an apostle? Apostle Paul was a blasphemer. He was one that he threw in jail people like us. He stood at the feet of those that stoned his servant Stephen to death. The Apostle Paul didn't choose himself. I'll just be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. He was brought forth sovereignly by God to be an apostle. God, he arrested him on the road, and he said, Paul. And he said, Lord, who art thou? And then he says, what will you have me to do? So these are the questions. You don't ask, what will God have me to do, until God has called you by his grace. So there's a lot of folks out in the world today that I'd like to be able to get to understand this message, but they have to be called of the Spirit before they can. And that's the point we're going to get to. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, if indeed I am not deceived, I believe that God called me to be a minister. If I didn't, I don't believe I should be here. So I didn't choose this, did I? God put me in the place that I am today, and the answer to our question is, he's put you here. You're here because God put you here. Now notice the rest of that. Now notice it's in parentheses. He's going to explain what the separated to the gospel means. What is the gospel? What is the gospel for? What does it do? And he says, and he talks about the gospel. Notice the gospel. There is a proverb there, or it says, which, notice, the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What Holy Scriptures? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through. There are 66 books in the Scriptures. There's 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And according to Ephesians chapter, not Ephesians, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all scripture, this is scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice that the man of God may be perfect. The scriptures are for God's people. And this letter that Paul is writing here is to the church at Rome. Now notice as we go on, he says, and so he's saying the gospel, I'm preaching the gospel according to the scriptures. I have no authority I can give you my opinion of all these different things, but I have no authority to teach you anything except what comes out of this book. Now, you know, you may not agree with all that I teach, but if you have a question, you need to come and ask the question. But notice it says concerning, what is the gospel? It's the message. Now notice verse 3, it's the message concerning his son, Jesus Christ. It's the good news about salvation. It's the good news about what he's done for us. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now that's a powerful statement, but Jesus came, according to the flesh out of the lineage of David. And he was born of the tribe of Judah. And all of these principles are all according to the scripture. Notice, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's what declared him. That's what declared him to be the Son of God. I mean, he came and he did all these great, wonderful miracles. He healed the sick. He preached the gospel for 3.5 years. When he became a minister, our God called him. He was baptized by John the Baptist in Jordan's River at age 30. And his ministry was 3 years long. But his whole purpose in coming to this earth was to die for your sins. That's what the very thing that he said to the angel said to his mother, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. And the question is, did he get the job done? Did he get it done? And it says that he has been declared to be the Son of God. You know, when he gave up the ghost, there, when he was on Calvary's cross, he said several different things, but one thing he says, it is finished. And it says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. So when we look at the work of God, what Jesus came to do, he declared it's finished. And our responsibility is to read his book and agree with the fact that it's finished. It is finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done to procure salvation for his children. But the point here is this. He was declared to be the Son of God when he came out of the grave. If he had not arisen from the grave, you know, that is something that blows the natural mind away when you think about somebody that's been dead for 3.5 days to the point of he's in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. I'll get it right. But for somebody that has been in the, what about all the ones that's in the graves now? What about all, some that's been, we sing the song, when we've been there 10,000 years, right, shining as the sun. There's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What about all of those that's died way back yonder, all back, all the Old Testament men, all the Old Testament women and children, and all those people that were God's children? They are safe and they've been saved by the same way that we are. The Old Testament people are saved. You say, well, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? They said people think they got saved by the law. But the law didn't save anybody. The law only made you, it only made you aware of how sinful you really are. And all of the sacrifices, all the things in the Old Testament, we preach in, or studying in the book of Hebrews, all the things that happened is that these things were only figures and pictures of things that have come. Every sacrifice, every animal sacrifice that was made in the Old Testament is looking forward to the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist said to the, as he came, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He took it away. And you need to understand when it's taken away, there's nobody that can put it back. There's nobody that can, it's a marvelous thing when we can think about that Jesus came. If he hadn't rose from the dead, there would be no gospel. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If that's all there is to it, You don't have a purpose in life. There is no purpose for you outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that God's children come to know and come to believe and come to understand as they continue to study God's Word. But when he says that he was declared, who declared him? There's a declaration been made. We declared our independence, didn't we? We declared our independence from England. That was a declaration. It was all written down and so forth, all the particulars of it. Well, something happened that made God say, this is my, you know, he said this several times, didn't he? And when he was baptized, remember when he was baptized? What did he say? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Moses and Elijah. They were up there on the mountain with the Lord. He was transfigured before them. And Peter, I kind of think Peter's maybe, sometimes he engages his mouth, kind of like me, engages his mouth before he does his brain. But he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. There was Moses and Elijah and Jesus on that mountain. And Jesus had been transfigured, glorified before their eyes. And his remnant was shining. And the Lord said unto Peter, but well, he was there and he was talking back and forth with Moses and Elijah. But he said, let us build three tabernacles. The point I'm trying to get to is this, that Moses and Elijah represents the Old Testament law and the prophets. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ and the voice of God, the same voice that said over there when he was baptized, he says, this is my beloved son, hear him. Now he's declared that he is the Son of God. And it says, with power, but there's never been a greater declaration of who Jesus really was when he came out of that grave. That was the proof that he was exactly who he said he was. And then he goes on, he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And this is another great mystery of the Bible is that he has a people. He has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. God has people in every nation of the world. Every nation of the world. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake. Now notice this, among whom you also. We've been called, Apostle Paul said, I've been called to be an apostle. But you have also been called. He said, among whom are also, among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. You have been also called. What does call mean? I mean, sometimes when the kids were all home, I'd call them. Get up, time to go to school. Get up, come on. And sometimes that call just kind of went in here and out over here. Sometimes we get calls on the phone. I don't like these telemarketers, you know. Sometimes I don't even answer their calls. But there's calls that those calls can be refused. And somebody could call you to come and do one particular thing. But this is a calling that you cannot resist. We have a principle in our doctrines, in our articles of faith, that we believe in the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. Every single one that Jesus died for, at some time in their life, before they die, everyone will be born naturally. They're going to have a natural body, and they're all going to die one of these days. You know, that's a sad thing. Sometimes we're all going to die too. You know that? We are. It's inevitable. But the good news is this is not our home. The good news is we're on a journey. The good news is we have been redeemed and bought and purchased by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of those, he's at one time, he's going to call you. Do you ever, you know the difference between an invitation and a summons? Huh? An invitation, you can, I invite you to come. You may or you may not. But when I summons you, that's not an invitation. That's an order. And you get in trouble if you disobey a summons by the court. It's a call. Now, the point here is that we have been called to and by whom ye have, you have also been called by Jesus Christ. When he calls, and this calling is from a death in sin to a life in Jesus Christ. Jesus says this, he says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So when Jesus calls, you answer. When Jesus calls, you come. Remember when he called his apostles? There was Peter, James, John, all those. They had their jobs. They had jobs to do. But when he called them to be an apostle, they said, well, let me go do this and go do that. And I'll come back next week and maybe, come back and see me next week. And maybe I'll be able to go then. They left their nets. They left everything that they were doing and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed him. Matthew was a publican. He was sitting there collecting taxes. Publicans weren't very popular people back in those days. IRS isn't too popular today either. But here was the Matthew, the tax collector, and Jesus said, follow me. He got up from, left his tax tables. They said, where'd that guy go? Well, he's off following that man called Jesus. Well, when we are called, effectually called from death and sin, we walk, we go. And that's what he said, you have also been called by Jesus Christ. Now, the question that I ask in the very beginning in Romans 8:28, we know. Who is the we? Well, the we is the same ones that he's writing to here. These are not 16 separate letters. These are 16 chapters. And by the way, the chapter divisions were put in by the translators. I'm glad they did that. There was no chapter divisions and no verses and all that. It was a scroll written, just rolled up. And I'm thankful for the printing press, aren't you? Would you like to carry a Bible around with you? I want you to think about that man that was coming back from, the Ethiopian that was coming back from Jerusalem. He had the book of Isaiah. It was a huge scroll. Not everybody had one. It is our privilege, brothers and sisters, today to have the inspired Word of God available to us to read and to understand. I'm thankful for that. But he says, I'm writing. Now, notice how he qualifies these things. I'm gonna break them down. To all that be in Rome. Now, if he'd stop right there, then this book, this letter, would have been put out to all the Romans. To all that be at Rome. But he qualified that. He keeps going. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God. I'm writing to those beloved of God who are at Rome, called to be saints. There's another point. A saint. A saint is somebody that has been sanctified. Every one of you, by the way. You're a saint. You're a saint. These are all saints. You're all saints. You're a saint, Brother B. You're a saint. Not because of something that man did for you or to you. You're a saint because God called you from darkness to life. And he said, you're a saint. If God says you are one, then you are. You can argue with God. You are a saint. Saint Lavina. Saint Zetha. Saint Devin. All of you are saints because of what the word saint is the same word. There's three words, three English words that comes basically from the same root word in the Greek. And that the word is hagios, which the word holy. The word holy, we could have said, you have been called to be holy. And it would have meant the same thing. You are, well, I don't feel holy. Well, you don't look holy. And you don't act, sometimes you don't act holy. But you are because God has said it. I mean, it is speaking of our condition, our relationship to Jesus. So he's saying, he said, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, beloved. That says a lot, doesn't it? You are beloved of God. This is my beloved wife. Beloved of God, called to be a saint. Now notice, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? I mean, we got all these words. They all mean something. Grace. And it said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, and then he goes, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout all the whole world. He says, there's people talking about the church at Rome everywhere I go. They're talking about the faith of these brethren, the sincerity of their love for God, and how that they're not just saying we love God. You know, you can say it all day long. I love God. Or I love you. I love you. Until I do something to show you that, you don't have any proof of that. We love God because He first loved us. He acted upon us by His sovereign Spirit of God. But we when I say I love you, then I need to be able to show that to you by my actions. You see. For God is my witness. You know God is my witness too. God's your witness. You are the witnesses of God. God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. And he goes on, and I'm going to have to skip a lot. But notice in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, and this is, what is it that's in Paul that gives him the ability, the strength, the desire to preach the gospel? I trust it's the same thing that the Lord put in me. And it's kind of like Jeremiah said, it's like a fire in your bones. You can't get rid of it. Now you can disobey the call from the standpoint of your obedience, but it's never going to go away. And your love for God will never go away. And His love for you will never go away. And notice it says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that be at Rome also. Now notice this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you willing? Are you ready to share this message with your friends and your loved ones? I was so excited when this dear brother emailed me because I had an opportunity, Devin, to tell you what I believe. And I hope that someday you and I will be able to sit down and we'll say, and you'll say, Brother Allen, that is so wonderful. You're already saying that. I know you are. And notice he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about what Jesus has done for us. And it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice, for it, the gospel, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The word believeth, and I've talked about this so many times, the word, it did not say that the gospel is the power of God to everyone that will believe. You see, the words mean they have meanings. The word believeth, and I've tried to point this out several different times. When you see a word with eth on a verb with eth on the end of it, that's a present tense participle. All right, it is something that is ongoing. It's something that's happening. It's a present tense. It's going on right now. And it will continue to go on. So listen to what it says. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that is believing. The gospel is the power of God to those who are right now presently believing. It will, this is another point that I tried to make with Brother Devin, that there's salvation in the Bible hundreds of times. But sometimes it doesn't mean eternal salvation. Sometimes it doesn't mean saved eternally, but it means saved or delivered from this present situation you're in. Baptism saves you. It don't get you to heaven, but it saves you. It says that baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, this gospel that we're having here, it's not what is going to give you salvation eternally, but it's going to save you from this untoward generation. It will save you from worshiping in ignorance. It will save you from worshiping God falsely. Now notice it says, for therein, now notice it's the gospel. It's the gospel. It says, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. What's the word revealed? The righteousness of, it says, inside of the gospel is the righteousness of God made known, manifested to you. That's how we know. And we go back to our verse in Romans 8:28. For we know. Well, how do you know anything? We know. What does the word know mean? There's another word. How do you know anything? The word know means to perceive with your mind. To perceive with your mind. You know some things because, first of all, you know them because you've been taught them. The Apostle Paul was taught some wrong things about the Jewish religion. He thought that it was his job to stop this gospel. And he did, he went about very zealously doing it. But he was wrong. And God turned him around. And that's what the gospel does. Now notice this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, you have faith, right? You say, well, what is faith? Well, faith is something that you have because you're spiritually born. You know, faith, you can't have faith until you've been born of God's Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, he lists a whole bunch of things that are brought forth as fruits are because of the Spirit of God. Love and joy and peace and goodness and all these different things, they are fruits. They are benefits. Those things that come from the spiritually born man or woman. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The Apostle Paul, the gospel is revealed to me. And he says this in many different places. The things that I received, I didn't receive them of man. Neither was I taught it by any man. He said, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I received the things that I taught, that I'm teaching you. I received them by revelation of Jesus Christ. And God, when he arrested me on the road to Damascus, he gave me faith. And when you were born of the Spirit of God, he gave you faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And we all know this by, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is evidence. You have faith? Well, faith in what? Faith in God. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that this is the inspired Word of God? Do you believe that there was a man called Abraham way back there? Do you believe that there was a monstrous flood on the earth one day? You know, you keep going back. Do you believe there was a man thrown into the fiery furnace? Says it in the Bible, right? If this is the point that we need to understand, that we've got to come to our minds reconciled in our minds that this is God's word. This is the message that God has given us to learn about Him. It's not going to make you a child of God. You couldn't take this and pour it down the throat of somebody that's not been born again. But because you have been spiritually born, you have been given faith, and this message is from faith to faith, from my faith to your faith. We could even say from the faith of God to your faith. But this is where the message of the gospel comes to us, by God's power. It says, it is the power of God. That word power, there's two, and I've talked about this before. The word power has two different specific meanings. The word power, could mean authority. I have the authority. I have the power. But the word power in this sense is the word dunamis. Doesn't mean anything to you other than this is. It comes from a Greek word, the same word that we get the word dynamite. We could say that the gospel is the dynamite of God. To you. It's not to anybody. It's unto you that believe the message. It is. Well, you know, I can take a piece of dynamite and I can hold it in my hand. I can take it around. I can do whatever. But it's called potential energy. Right, Brother B? Potential. It's got potential. But it is not kinetic until you light the fuse. We have this power inside of us. It says we have the dynamite of God. We have it inside of us. But we need a light of fuse. We need to activate that power, and then it becomes kinetic. I'm trying to be kinetic this morning. The power of God that He's given to us. But it's given. Now notice it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Sometimes when you look at the word as it is written, you need to find out where it's written. That's in Habakkuk chapter 4, verse 2. But over there it says, the just shall live by his faith. I can't live by your faith. God has given me faith. But I can share what God has given me with you. And we can have a relationship back and forth like this. My faith and your faith. And that's what he says here. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. There's a revelation that takes place. Now, I'm way out of time, but I want you to think about the concepts of what Paul is teaching here. He sets this thing up in such magnificent way. He begins to tell them. He talks to the Jews, and he lets them know that they are sinners, that they have nothing that they can claim. I'm going to just read a few verses for you. It says, God is no respecter of persons. You ever heard that before? God is no respecter of persons. It says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So And we come all the way down to that, to all those verses. Apostle Paul, he comes to the, to realization in his mind. He says, I am a wretched man. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. People don't like that word wretch. It means miserable. It means, but when you realize, and you will never understand what you are by grace until you understand what you are by sin. You see, the law didn't save nobody. The law was, it was given to bring us to Christ, to show us how unable we are to keep it. There's not one person ever been saved by keeping the law. Do this, do this, do this, do this. There's no way that anybody can do anything of your own self to get yourself into heaven. It's impossible. And that's where all this election, predestination, all these things come in to play. There was a covenant made before the foundation of the world. That's what all the Romans chapter 8, 9, and 10. When you read Romans, you need to start at the very beginning. You can't just start over here and say, well, what does this mean? Well, if you keep backing up, all of these conjunctions, they just keep, and when you see the word therefore in the text, therefore, he says, therefore, and there all of these conjunctions, ands and buts and nos, you have to just keep backing up because they're tied to something else. And you just keep backing up far enough, you're going to get to the beginning. But the word therefore means because of what I've just said, this is the point I'm going to make to you. So when you see the word therefore, and I've said this a lot of times, you know what I'm going to say. When you see therefore, you need to go find out what the therefore is there for. You need to find out why therefore is there. What's it there for? But he keeps narrowing these things down. And he gets over to the third chapter in verse 23. Here's what he says about Jews and Gentiles, all of you. Jew and Gentile, that covers the entire world, you know. If you're a Jew, that means you come out of the lineage of Judah. You're of the lineage of Judah. But if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And if you're a Gentile, that means you were brought into this by adoption. That's my bell to quit. But notice it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who's the all? That's every single Adam human being that's ever been born. If you have an earthly father and an earthly mother, you are a sinner because of what one man did. And that's what he says in the fifth chapter. By one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. The end result of sin, there is not going to be one single person. Now, Brother Bill said this one time, and it kind of got him in trouble. He said, there's going to be a lot of sinners in heaven. This woman came back and she said, no, Brother Bill, there's not going to be any sinners in heaven. You're going to be redeemed in heaven. You see, Jesus took away our sins. And so when we're called saints, we're called sanctified, we're called redeemed. All of these things, but when you think about that, there, when you get to eternal glory, if you have one sin, you know, people talk about, well, we're going to go up and we're going to open the books over here and open these books over here and we're going to see if you've been done any good or done any evil. And here's your good works over here and here's your bad works. Well, you did a few more good works, so we're going to let you come to heaven. That's mythology. It's not. If you have one single sin on your account, when you get up there, he's going to send you to the other place. But you see, that's the point. Every single sin that Jesus, that you have was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore your sins in his body on the tree. And when he came out of the grave, and that's the wonderful thing about the resurrection. When he came out of the grave, that was a proof that he has fulfilled. And indeed, it was finished. If it was not, if there was anything left to do, if there was anything left for you to do or for me to do, Jesus would still been in the grave. It ought to make you shout and happy to understand that you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're blood bought, you're heaven bound. And the end of Romans 8, you see, I told Randy, I said, I probably won't even get back there because there's just so much. But read Romans 8, the end of the thing, the beginning and the end are the same. Do you know that? Romans 8, 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The word condemnation is the word condemnation means that you have been found guilty and you've been judged. But he says, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's none of you going to be condemned. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Free from the law of sin. We sing victory in Jesus. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved us when we were ungodly sinners. He didn't wait till we get good. He didn't say, well, if you do this and this and this, and then you will become, if you just be good, you can become a child of God. No. He washed you in his blood. And the end of the thing is, you know, said the questions just ask over there in Romans 8. What can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? That's the question. What's the answer? He said, it is Christ that died, yea, is rather as risen again. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If Jesus took away your sin and he says you have been declared righteous, who is going to put one back on you? You see, the point here is that chapter is declaring that we have been eternally saved and there is. He said, what can separate you from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or famine or persecution or he said in all of these things, and he says all these things, and then he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for you, who can be against you? God is for you, who can be against you? He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor things past, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the message of the gospel. It's good news to sinners. And if you feel to be a sinner this morning, then you have a wonderful salvation for you. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous people. He didn't come to save, he came to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. Chief. Now, I used to be the chief of sinners. No, Paul at that time still felt to be the chief of sinners. But Jesus came to save, and he did it.